If you have had a time to read Matthew 28, all right, thanks. And if not, just a few verses we would look at. The theme of the resurrection is still in my heart, though we had many messages a few weeks ago on the theme of the resurrection. It's still a subject anytime, any place, anywhere. And I can't claim to know everything about this miracle of miracles. The greatest miracle of all miracles is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guess what? It took me many years before I discovered something I had not known. And how true it is, we never discover everything in a short time. We're all in a school, we're learning. But what is so amazing is the resurrection is never described in the Bible. That's a shocking discovery. It's only mentioned as a fact. And you may wonder why. Well, let's stir up our minds by way of remembrance as we search the Word of God and see if He can give us some clues today. That though we believe that Christ died and was buried and He rose from the dead on the third day, we have no doubt in our hearts about it. But the more we think on this truth, the more we want to appreciate what God did. And Matthew is the first gospel writer, and he gives us his viewpoint on the resurrection as we look at Matthew 28. And notice how the chapter begins. I'll read it slowly. In the end of the Sabbath, notice that, not in the beginning of the Sabbath. All right? In the end of the Sabbath. What day was the Sabbath day? The seventh day, right. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward what day of the week? First day of the week. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Well, you know, we can read that and go along with that. But I began to see there is an ocean of truth in that one verse. And simply, the creation Sabbath is linked with the seventh day. But the redemption Sabbath is not the seventh day, it's the first day of the week. Did God not rest on the seventh day from his labors? Well, guess what? When Jesus rose from the dead, it was to herald that the Sabbath came into existence for man. And come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what?
Give you rest.
Well, who do you think is our Sabbath rest, dear friends? The Lord himself. And the redemption Sabbath is greater than the creation Sabbath. It didn't cost God anything to create this planet, but it cost him blood and sweat and tears to redeem. And oh, how we need to appreciate that. The earth is his by creation, and the earth is his by redemption. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth does not belong to the devil. The earth does not belong to wicked men and rulers. The earth is the Lord's. Last night we were looking at earthquakes to some degree. And as I think of earthquake and the earth itself, Let's just momentarily go back to Genesis 1. And in the very first verse, in the beginning, God created. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. That verse is saying a whole lot. But it's to show us he's the origin. He's the creator. We didn't come into existence through evolution. If we deny God, we are indeed blind. How good, not in the beginning, man. In the beginning, God. Always start off with God and you're on the right track. And notice not the earth first. What did he create first? The heavens and then the earth. And all I can tell you in that one verse is the earth was to be a reflection of the heavens. Everything in heaven was to have a counterpart on the earth. And you can think on that point. But let's go to the next verse. And it's dealing with the earth. And we read in the second verse, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. If God created the earth, how did it become without form and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep? Something had to happen to this planet. Because everything that God created was beautiful. Amen? And though it isn't explained for us, we could say planet Earth was plunged into a chaos and it experienced judgment and death and burial. All of that is here. But that was not the end. Earth came to life and was given a fresh suit of clothing on the third day. Hallelujah. Let's read. We pass the first day as God begins a reconstruction work. And we read about God dividing the waters and separating them on the second day. And verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So what do we see there? Death, destruction, burial, and suddenly earth is coming out of the water. And God separates the waters. And the earth is, as it were, barren and naked. And now God sees that the earth must be clothed. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And let's skip to verse 13. And the evening and the morning were what? Third day. Right there is hidden the key of death, burial, and resurrection. And as you study the Bible, you will read about a journey of 3 days. My. What is a 3-day journey? Abraham and Isaac and the two servants went to Mount Moriah on a 3-day journey. The Ark of the Covenant led the way for Israel on a 3-day journey to obtain a resting place for them. And there are several 3-day journeys in the Bible. Why is God repeating that? Because whenever you think of a 3-day journey, it speaks of 3 valid points: death, burial, resurrection. And you can check that out when you have the time. Now, let's take the one from Numbers chapter 10, the ark going ahead of the people. Who really became the true ark? The ark represents the Lord himself. Hallelujah. And Jesus came on a journey. We know it was not 3 days. He lived here about 33 and a half years. It was a short lifespan, but his main mission involved that 3 day period, which will speak of death, burial, and resurrection. Now, it was the ark that led the way for the people to find rest. And that's to show you Jesus, by death, burial, and resurrection, led the way for us that we can find rest and peace with God. And as the ark went forward, Moses said, and you'll read it in the Psalms again, let God arise, and what else? Let his enemies be scattered. Well, guess what happened on Resurrection Day? The enemies in Satan's camp, in the Jewish camp, the Roman camp, were put to flight. And we may not see that right now, but I'd bring you back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Something is happening as the first day of the week is beginning to be made manifest. Look at verse 2. And behold, remember the last time I said there is so much in the word behold. Behold means stop, consider, look carefully. Behold, there was something. What's that something? What kind of earthquake? I want you to stop right there. You're not looking for an earthquake. We don't look for an earthquake, but I want to show you an earthquake at the cross, and now we have an earthquake at the resurrection. Why did that happen? And with all that's taking place in our world, beloved, when an earthquake strikes, you know what happened in Haiti. You know what happened in Chile. You know what happened in Japan. What's the first thing that strikes our mind when we think of an earthquake? Loss of life, destruction of property, loss of things that we have accumulated. But isn't it amazing when Jesus died? Let's read it in the previous chapter, chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. We wish we had more information as to how all that was carried out. But only Matthew tells us about those who arose from the dead entering into the city. But the point I wanted to establish was the earth did quake. What's the meaning of that? I never thought of that as I was growing up. But you know what? Even on that day, the sun was clothed in black. Even until today, when you're mourning, you wear a black garment. Well, the sun was mourning for its creator. And the earth was shaking in grief because the Lord who created this planet had just yielded up his life. His precious blood fell into the earth. And I don't even know all that that means. But you know, the blood of Christ speaketh better things than Abel's blood. And imagine the holy, sinless blood of the Lamb of God falling into the earth. And as soon as he laid down his life, certain miracles took place, one of which was the earth did quake. The earth was feeling grief for its creator, just like the sun. But hallelujah, in resurrection day, the earth quaked again. That was not the earth mourning. That was the earth rejoicing. Hallelujah. And the earthquake was a sign that when Jesus rose, the impact of that resurrection was so great, earth had to say, hallelujah. And again, I say, hallelujah. And if you and I don't render hallelujahs and praise, the very rocks and the very earth will cry out. There's a scripture somewhere, I think it's Jeremiah. Oh, earth, 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 three times, hear the word of the Lord. You know, we try to make spiritual applications. There's nothing wrong with that. But I take it literal as well. And when God says something three times, it's to confirm what he's saying. So there is more to earth and the creatures on earth than we've ever said. Let me read this again. I gave it to you the last time. Turn to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. And verse 7. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. What? The beasts are going to teach us something? You know, we can learn from the dogs and the cats and the cows and the deer. And the fowls of the air, the birds, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to whom? The earth. Maybe we are a little tired this morning, but I hope our eyes are getting open. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this? That's a precious passage of scripture. I leave it with you to investigate. We can learn from the beasts, the birds. We can learn from the fishes. All of us who love to catch the good fish, we need to see what lesson they're preaching. The Lord used a fish to bring a coin in its mouth to pay the temple tax. And he used a giant fish, a whale, to swallow Jonah. And guess what? This whale took Jonah back to where he boarded ship and gave him a free ride. Whereas when he was going away from the Lord, he had to pay his own fare. Isn't it amazing? Even the elements can convey a message. Stormy wind fulfilling thy word. So, the earth is addressed as if the earth is a living person. But nevertheless, the earth quaked. And I believe three things happened there. The resurrection took place early in the morning as the sun was about to rise. The earthquake heralded the resurrection, but no human eye, I want to repeat this, no human eye saw the resurrection. And to confirm it, let's read on. Chapter 28, verse 2. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. How in haste I used to read that without paying attention. But when we read God's word, beloved, let us take our time and ponder what we are reading. And pray with the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So, I believe three things coincided. The sun arose. The earth quaked. And earth is no more wearing black. And earth is not mourning. Earth is rejoicing. And the angel is sent by the Father as a servant to declare that heaven and earth that were separated because of sin can now be reunited through the work of the mediator. Hallelujah. That's why at the cross, guess who was in the middle? Who was the man in the middle, as Brother Allen and group here sing for us? The mediator between God and man. He came to reconcile God and man. So this angel, is by leaving heaven to come to earth, is saying, heaven and earth don't need to be separated. Heaven and earth can become united. God and man do not need to be divided. God and man can be reconciled. And the resurrection was God's approval of the work of his Son, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. And when this angel comes to earth, he doesn't come like some poor individual. He comes in a majestic way because he's representing the king. So let's read a description in verse 3 about this angel. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Why is Matthew describing this angel like that? Because Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king. And a king doesn't have to do everything. Please tell me. Does a king do everything for himself or do his subjects carry out his command? Well, who are the angels? They are his ministers. They are his servants. They carry out the will of God. So this angel is representing the king, and as such he must have that glory that pertains to the king. And if you read descriptions of Jesus in the Bible, you will see how his face did shine and his garments and so on. But here, his countenance was like lightning. He is clothed in white raiment, as white as snow, to show you he's a pure, holy being. He has the glory of God. And the impact of this was in verse 4, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, who are these keepers? They were serving Rome, right? So it was to show you that these who were guarding the tomb could not hold him in the tomb. And God only dispatched one of his servants, and they were scared to death and so paralyzed with fear, they couldn't stand up. They had to fall on the ground. But let's go back. Once this angel came to the sepulcher, he removed that which blocked the entrance. And it says, He came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I used to think he just moved the stone out of the way and that was it, but not so. If you read Mark's gospel, it says he rolled the stone away from the door, a good distance away from the entrance. And not only did he move it that distance like a toy ball, this stone was about 2 tons in weight. But the angels are mighty in strength. And can you imagine these Romans looking at this being and how powerless they were before him? And he moved the stone a good distance away from the entrance, and then he sat upon it. Why not move it away and then go back and guard the entrance? Why sit on the stone? That's a very good question. I don't have all the answers, but I'll suggest a couple. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, beloved? He gave an order. Take the stone away. And what you're saying is, all right, we'll come to that. Take the stone away. Because the stone was set over the tomb, and Jesus didn't take the stone away. He gave a command. And Martha was offended and thought that the body of Lazarus might be offensive in its smell. And the stone was removed. Then Jesus gave the command, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. He called him by name. And as Lazarus was struggling in his movements, he was bound hand and foot with a napkin around his face. The Lord gave a second command, as our brother was saying, loose him and let him go. But in contrast, when Jesus rose from the dead, beloved, the stone was not removed for him to come out. I want you to hear this again. And when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he came out with the grave clothes. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he left the grave clothes behind. You see, that's why I'm telling you that there is so much to the story. We will always be amazed as we hear it and admire God's operations. But if we were reading a book like a fiction book, you know, today, the more interesting the story, the more people get absorbed in it. And what is truth, they don't care for. But they like these stories that have suspense and thrills and all the rest. But let's say the Bible was a fiction. That is a book that doesn't tell the truth. You know how it would have been described when the resurrection took place? I think it might go like this. And when the first day of the week dawned, Jesus rose from the dead and confronted the guards and said, you were guarding this tomb, but I'm here to tell you that death can't hold me. And then he would appear to Caiaphas and Annas and say, you renegades, you sentenced me, and Pilate, and now I'm going to pronounce judgment against you. But you see, how many of us realize Jesus never appeared after the resurrection to any unsaved person? Why is that? If you don't believe while he's alive, and you had more than one opportunity, it's up to you. The Lord gave them ample opportunity. What does Pilate say? I have examined him. I find no fault in him. And these high priests knew better. And they suborned witnesses to accuse Jesus wrongfully, but the Lord never appeared to them. And I go by the word of God. I don't go by my imagination. We have to compare scripture with scripture. And that's why Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to take any group of people and condemn them. In as much as I don't agree with the Muslim people and their fanaticism, I must make the statement that they are following a false prophet and their Quran is a mixture. You know what their Quran is teaching? Jesus went to the cross. They believe in the virgin birth. They accept that. Isn't that amazing? But when it comes to Jesus dying, you know what the fiction is? That Jesus on the way, as he was put on the cross and was suffering, the disciples came and they revived him, and one of them, and I believe it was Judas, took his place. The man who betrayed him is going to take his place. And so Jesus escaped, and he went back to heaven. And you know how many people believe that? So if you tell a Muslim Jesus rose from the dead, he'll have a hard time understanding that. And so if you do away with the death, then you'll do away with the burial. How can you have a resurrection without a death? But Jesus died. Let us not deviate from this. How do we know that Jesus died? The Bible not only tells us, the man that was in charge of the crucifixion, he reported to Pilate. Yes, he's dead. The centurion, the soldier that came to break his legs, along with the other two criminals, couldn't break his legs because he had died ahead of the two men and used that spear to plunge it into his side. So Jesus died. Let's stop a moment. How did Jesus die? I can't explain that. But Jesus didn't need to die. He had no sin. And the death of Jesus was not a natural death because he didn't live like us, and so he didn't need to die. So it was unnatural. And the next word I want to give you is supernatural. He was born supernaturally, and he lived victoriously and in the power of the supernatural, and he's going to die supernaturally. And he's not put to death by the sword and by the spear and all of that. He willingly gave up his life. No man takes my life from me. I have power to what? Lay it down, and I have what? Power to take it up again. So we need to meditate on the greatness, not only of his life, but of his death. Jesus is magnificent every step of the way. Oh, hallelujah. You can't help but love him. And you can't get touched. You can't help but get touched in your heart when you sing about the Lamb and his work of redemption. They highly value that. That's why they're singing in the heavenly realm about it. Let's get some practice down here.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And he died without the Big Ben chiming. One, two, three. There was no Big Ben. When he knew his hour was come. Brother Lester was speaking of in his time. There was a time for him to be born. There was a time for him to begin his ministry. There was a time for him to die. Time for him to be buried. Time to rise again. His entire life was time to heaven's time, not earth's time.
Right.
Hallelujah. And when the fullness of the time was come, what did God do? Send forth his son. All right. So just see the way how John portrays this. Jesus knew his hour was come, and he bowed his head And he gave up the spirit. No man in the world can die like that. That means he was in charge of his own death. You see, the immensity of this hasn't gripped us yet. He didn't say, I want you to notice this. He did not tell us when John wrote it. He died and his head slumped forward. He bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. Oh boy. Jesus is conqueror even at the cross.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. I tell you, God has to show us more about this Savior and his work, his person and his work. The more I study it, the more I see how little I know about it, but I appreciate every aspect of who he is and what he has done. Well, if his death was supernatural, imagine what his resurrection was. Now I want to give you a scripture, and that is, and by the way, don't be in a hurry to go home. We don't get to see each other too often, but I'm glad to come back in a short span of time. Thank you, Brother Lester. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll show you, from what I can understand now, why no human eye could see the resurrection. So the resurrection took place secretly. The guards did not see the resurrection. They only saw the angel of the Lord. And they were terrified. Ephesians chapter 1, we have a tremendous verse here about what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. Starting at verse 18, he's praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in verse 17 to be given the Ephesian saints, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, let's go slowly. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty dunamis or power or dynamite, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I wish I could explain this some more. Maybe you could read the Amplified or some other versions. But what this verse is telling us is the greatness of the power of God was so vast that when Jesus rose from the dead, a miracle took place that you can't explain. And that is the body came out of the grave clothes without any confusion. Because I used to think that he came out and he left the clothes and some preach that he folded up everything neatly. No, that is not what it is. He came out of the grave clothes just the way he was buried. And the dumbfounding thing was no human hand had anything to do with it. Hallelujah. No wonder when Peter and John came to the tomb and saw the grave clothes as if they were enclosing the body, they were perplexed. How could this be? Well, guess what? The power that raised him from the dead was so great, if any human eye saw it, they would have been blinded instantly and their physical frame would have been destroyed. If the atomic bomb and the hydrogen bomb can bring such destruction, and you see it in the negative, how much greater is the power of God?
Yeah.
Oh, beloved. I don't want us, and I hope you don't have to fear all that people are saying about bombs and destruction. There is a place in God where no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. If he can bring Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego through a fiery furnace that was heated to the fullest extent, and no smell of fire was on them, is he limited? And let's say there are radiation effects going on and disaster all around us. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Maybe we don't have that faith yet, but you know what? If God is building up our faith, when the hour strikes and we have to be on this earth in the midst of some judgments, God can put an umbrella of protection around us so no plague will come nigh our dwelling. We'll have to believe God for this.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. And greater is he that is where? In us than he that is in the world. Beloved, this miracle of the resurrection is such a tremendous miracle. That's why no human eye could see it. Only God and his holy angels could witness to that. And yet, the evidence of the resurrection is seen in the fact that the body was missing and Jesus would appear and disclose himself to chosen witnesses. And some things people can see, but other things God doesn't allow them to see. Man saw the crucifixion. Man saw the burial. But no human eye saw the resurrection. It was such a tremendous exertion of the power of God. And I marvel at that. And I'm glad for this passage of Scripture. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. All right, let's get back to the story without keeping you late today. But this story reminds me of a riddle or a parable, if you want to call it that, that Samson gave at his wedding feast. And as I was just thinking on the name Samson, anybody can guess what Samson means? The Sun Man, S-U-N. And who is the S-U-N of righteousness? Who is the greater than Samson? Jesus Christ. So Samson gives a riddle at the feast. And you can read it in Judges 14:14. And he says, whoever can explain this riddle, I'll give him a change of garment. And there were 30 young men in the Philistine camp, and they took on Samson. But he said, if you can't solve the problem or the riddle, you owe me the 30 garments. So guess what was the riddle? Let's read it in Judges 14:14. Brother Alan, you want to help us with that? Judges 14:14.
He said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle.
Out of the eater came forth what? Meat. And out of the strong came forth sweetness. But they had to put pressure on Samson's wife because they said, if you don't tell us the secret, we'll burn you and your father's house. And so she wept and prevailed on Samson before the seventh day dawned and extorted the meaning of the riddle. And they came to him as if they were smart enough to answer it. And read the answer for us, Brother Alan, in verse 18. 18.
And the men of the city said unto him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle.
In other words, if you didn't coerce my wife, you would not have known. He said it in a kind of a different way of speaking. Now, what is the meaning of the riddle? And I'm sure there is more to it than I can explain. Who is the eater? And what is the meat? And who is the strong? And what is the sweetness? That had more meaning than the people then could figure out, even though they came up with the answer. You see, that's the mystery pertaining to life and death. Out of the eater came forth meat. The eater is death. Can you imagine how many individuals have been consumed by death? And death is never satisfied. I don't know the statistics, but billions have been eaten or consumed by death. And yet out of the eater will come forth meat. Little did death realize when Jesus seemingly submitted to him that here was one that he couldn't keep in the grave. It's like a fish. You bait him with a hook. And he thinks he has the bait, and little does he realize he's being dragged out of his realm. Well, this was no ordinary bait. This was God himself in a human body. And out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. Love is as strong as what? Death. And yet out of the strong will come forth what? Sweetness. Out of death will come life. Hallelujah. Death will not conquer life. Life will conquer death. And because of death being overcome on the cross and by resurrection, the sweetness of salvation will become available for man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you can think on that riddle of Samson and know that there is one stronger than death and stronger than the devil. The devil is called a strong man, and he guards his goods, and nobody can invade his realm until a stronger than he arrives and spoils his goods and defeats him. Who is the stronger than the devil? The Messiah himself. Amen. And that's what Messiah did when he died and went to Hades. And all those who were waiting on him, he brought them out of captivity. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Hallelujah. And we wish we knew more about that, but we don't have to understand everything, but we accept what God says. So Jesus rose, and he didn't rise with other saints joining him. Here's another thought. If you go back to Matthew 27, it says that those saints that arose, they arose after his resurrection. Not at the same time, but after his resurrection. That means Jesus arose alone first. And then later, a select company of the saints arose and appeared to many in the city. So Jesus is alone in the womb. He's alone in the tomb. Hallelujah. He's alone in the resurrection. He's alone in exaltation. God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows. There will never be two Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, let's get back to the stone a minute. And Why was this angel sitting on the stone? When the commandments were given, what were they written on? And if you break their law, what happens? There is death, right? And the curse comes. Cursed is he that continueth not in the things that are written in the law. And because of the broken law, the stone must be removed from the tomb of Lazarus. And how could that be? Well, only one could fulfill what the law demanded. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. So the stone being moved out of the way is to show us whatever obstacle there was in man's redemption must be dealt with. And the angel moving it out of the way was to say, death has been defeated. Satan has been defeated. The Roman Empire has been defeated. The Jewish renegades were defeated. And whatever other enemies were there. And the law could no more point an accusing finger for what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh. God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Please note, it doesn't say God sending his Son in sinful flesh. In the likeness of. It seemed as if he was an ordinary man, but he was no sinful man. Which one of you convinces me of sin? So, law is satisfied. Grace can become available for man. And the angel sitting on the stone is to tell us, Jesus has accomplished the work the Father sent him to do. And now we are in that time when we will experience he that has ceased from his labors has entered into his rest. And there remaineth therefore a rest or a Sabbath for the people of God. We are still awaiting that rest. We have rest for the inward man. But that rest will mean we will have a body no more subject to sweat. When we come into full redemption, we will have no body odors. No corruption left. My. And Jesus is a sample of what we're going to be like. He is the first fruits of them that slept. So the rest of the harvest must be like the first fruits. All right, just give me a couple more minutes and we'll conclude. And maybe we'll continue this tonight. Because I want to show you in the Old Testament, but I'm not going to tell you where, how this resurrection was foretold in a miracle. And when it took place, no human eye saw it. And I'm teasing you a little so you can search the scriptures and see what miracle was that? And how can that prefigure the resurrection? And it will bless you as it has blessed me. So, let me give you this as we are about to close. Jesus is called the firstborn. Right? He's called the firstfruits. And one day I was reading something from a brother who has some knowledge of the meaning of numbers with regard to certain words in the Bible. I told you some time ago that the word grace has the numerical value, what? 911. What was the sign on the cross as in three languages that Pilate put over Jesus' cross? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And according to this brother, that title in Hebrew amongst the 911. Did Pilate know what he was doing? He was trying to get even with the Jews. How did that dying thief repent? What caused him to get his eyes open, the sign, king of the Jews. If this man is a king, then he must have power and authority. And where was his throne? His eyes were open to see his throne was the cross. And his crown was a crown of thorns. Though man meant it in a way that was unseemly, he was seeing the true king. That's why he said, remember me when thou comest where? In thy kingdom. So that sign amounted to 911. That was an emergency sign. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, what will happen? Shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the what? Mouth. Confession is made unto salvation. And by the way, he didn't believe in the death alone. Because if Jesus died and that was the end, how could he have a kingdom? How could he have a following? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In other words, he was seeing 2,000 years ahead of time as to this king, when he returns to earth. He's not coming as a babe, he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he wanted to be part of that kingdom. So, 9:1:1. Well, the word first fruits, the first fruits of them that slept, has the numerical value 9:1:1. Well, please tell me, who is 9:1:1? The Lord himself, my friend. God is a what help? Present help in the time of trouble. Doesn't that help you to appreciate how the Word of God is way ahead of us? Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. In all things, Jesus must have the preeminence. Well, if he's the first fruits, now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits of them that slept. But when he was born of Mary, it says she brought forth her what son? Firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. In the original language, this is how it reads. She brought forth her son, the firstborn. Now, that's not captured in any Bible, but I'm telling you what the literal translation is. If you seek, you will find. Let me repeat it again. She brought forth her son, the firstborn. What is that saying? Among all the firstborn, he's the greatest. Hallelujah. Well, what about the resurrection? Jesus rose from the dead. But more than once, he's called the firstborn from among the dead. I want to close with that thought. I didn't know what that meant. I don't claim to know it fully. But what's the difference between being raised from the dead and being born from the dead? Well, the best way I can explain it is, let's look at the word resurrection. The root meaning of that word means to stand up. What is dead is not standing up, it's lying on the ground. And if you want a Greek word, it's a word that you use in English, anastasis. A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S, anastasis. I understand there is a ship that different Christians are boarding to take relief to different countries. Dedicated doctors and nurses and other talented people board the ship and make journeys to Haiti and other parts of the world. And several years ago, a sister told me the name of the ship. And I'm sure some of you have heard of it. Do you know what the name of the ship was? I think they're docked here in Florida as well. The name of the ship is Anastasis. And you may not know what that is, but that is the word for resurrection. Anastasis. In other words, they want to go and introduce people to the one who is the resurrection and the life. And they want to go on a mission of mercy. So that which is dead is resurrected means that person that is resurrected had to go through death, and death couldn't hold that person. But the resurrections in the Old Testament and in the New show that the people who died, they lived, but they lived on the earth. They never went up into the heavenly realm. So what's the difference between them and Jesus? Though the Bible tells us Jesus rose from the dead, in his resurrection, he had something extra than anyone else. And here is the key or the clue to this expression. Every birth in the natural means a severing from the cord of the mother, right? Before the birth, the child is dependent on the mother, right? But at the birth, the child must be severed from the womb of the mother through the umbilical cord. And when Jesus is called the firstborn from among the dead, this is the way I understand it. He cut the cord that bound him to Mother Earth. Earth couldn't hold him anymore. That's why Earth quaked. No wonder he didn't need a stone to be removed, because the four elements that bind us to this realm, what are they? Earth, fire, water, and air. Jesus didn't need anything in this realm. In his resurrected body, in his resurrected body, he can go through walls and stones. In the resurrected body, he doesn't need the atmosphere of this realm. Fire can destroy him. Water can drown him. Hallelujah. So he is the firstborn from the dead. Means earth can't hold him anymore. He's born out of the earthly to enter the heavenly. Oh, hallelujah. That is something that should stir your heart. But guess what? What does it mean that the woman travailed until she gave birth to whom? A man-child. Who is this man-child that is born out of the woman? When you see Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, then there's a people who's going to be birthed out of the earthly church organism, no more to live on the earth. Gravity can't hold them. To be born out of the woman is to come to that time of full maturity when such a people are ready to be caught up to the throne. But just as Jesus went up and then came back and blessed the others for 40 days, that will happen again with these people in the end time. Hallelujah. So it takes time to understand. Firstborn, burst out of the earthly into the heavenly in a glorified body. And in a glorified body, you don't need any clothes of this realm. You don't need any shoes from this realm. So where did he get his clothes from? It's like saying, where do the fishes get their scales from? Where do the cows get their hide from? Where do the other creatures get their clothing from? Let us stop and marvel. Man is the only creature of God that is born naked, and he must get his clothes from another kingdom. My. So why was Jesus stripped? That we might be clothed with his righteousness, his life. And the Bible says when we come into glory, we will be clothed upon with our house, which is from above, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Hallelujah. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless these thoughts to us as we marvel at the one who is the resurrection. The resurrection is not only an event. The resurrection is a person. Praise God.